is indeed my privilege and my pleasure, and I say that very emotionally, as a matter of fact, because it is indeed a great privilege and a pleasure to share this precious word that God has given us. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, we went all the way through the first 17 chapters, and today, chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." By nature, every human being is a clay vessel that has enormous imperfection. Either God can leave us in our ruin because there is an enormous defect, or he can remake us into a beautiful vessel to his glory. In other words, God is showing us that in spite of the terrible things that he's been talking about for 17 chapters here, about how mankind and how the church age has become totally corrupted, yet out of that God is still the potter. God is still able to do things that he wishes to do. Everything that God will do is subject to the law of God. Subject to the law of God. We must never forget that. The law of God declares in Jeremiah 18 something very significant. Jeremiah 18, let's go back to Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 7. This is the law of God. God has written this. This is an integral part of the law of God, where God is saying, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." That is the law of God. That is incorporated in the whole body of law that God has given. This is what God is declaring, what his right is to do. And that stands there. Now, in order for us to know that this does not circumvent his salvation plan, when God is talking about the building of his kingdom, he took an oath to show that this law does not apply to his promises concerning the kingdom of God. Concerning the kingdom of God. In other words, let's go back to Romans chapter, or Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6. We're breaking some new ground here today, so I have to be very, very careful what I say here. He is saying, verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." What is it? It is concerning the fact of his salvation plan. His salvation plan is absolutely guaranteed. When he tells us that we have become saved because we have been given a brand new resurrected soul, God has taken an oath that that cannot change. That cannot change. When he is talking about the fact that the Messiah would come and he would make payment for the sins of all the elect, that cannot change. That's an integral part of God's program for the kingdom of God. God has taken an oath that cannot change. In other words, that area of the law of God and the plan of God does not come under the setting of the law that God is setting forth here in Jeremiah 18, where he says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation to do good, and it does bad, that then I will repent of the good that I would do upon it." You see the distinction here. This is a very important distinction. Now, when Balaam, that is, God spoke through Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Well, what Balaam is saying, or what God is saying actually through Balaam, is that what God has declared in Jeremiah 18, what God has declared in Hebrews chapter 6, will not change. It is the law of God. In other words, the law of God that he declares that he has taken an oath, that there's absolutely no possibility of ever him changing his salvation plan. That if he has told us that we have eternal life, if we are a child of God, that is absolutely unchangeable. God cannot change his mind about that at all. He has taken an oath. That is the protection that God is declaring. But on the other hand, as he is dealing with the nations, he has laid down a law that appears as if he, not only appears, but wherein he has allowed himself the possibility of repenting, of changing his mind. Now for the first time, I begin to understand the parable of Matthew 18. Let's go to Matthew 18, and this has been such a difficult passage to understand. Such a difficult passage to understand. In Matthew 18, we read verse 28, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain man which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents." Enormous sum of money. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a very, very trifling sum. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came unto their Lord and all that, and told all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now that is totally difficult to understand, because it says here he had been forgiven. He had forgiven this man. Now he is repenting because this man is remaining very wicked. And so he repents and throws him into prison. That is directly parallel, and it's allowed because of the law that God has laid down in Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18. At first blush, we look at this and we think that this is talking about God's whole salvation plan. And it is pointing toward that. It's a picture pointing to that. But it is not the whole salvation plan, because if it were this, if this was a picture of salvation totally, then God had taken an oath that he cannot change. But this is a picture of those who are under the wrath of God. Let's take a classic illustration. This is a beautiful illustration. We find it in the book of Jonah. A book of Jonah. God came to Nineveh, a wicked nation. And God came to that nation through the prophet Jonah and said, because of your wickedness, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. Well, let's go back to the book of Jonah and find out what happened. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, Jonah's been preaching for that God is going to destroy you in 40 days. God had every intention to fully destroy that city. So the people of Nineveh, I'm looking at Jonah 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? There we have it, you see. And what happened? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You see how that fits the law that God has stipulated here in Jeremiah chapter 18. God has said, I'm going to destroy you. They turned from their wickedness, and God did not destroy them. And on the same token, he has told Israel again and again, I love you, and I'm going to build you, and you're going to be a great people. And yet they rebelled against God, and God repented and destroyed them. That is God's law, that he can do that. And that's the only way we can understand Matthew 18, when he apparently forgave this man. In other words, if it really has to do with salvation, if it has to do with the eternal kingdom of God, it will absolutely follow that when God makes a commitment, he will carry it through all the way. In other words, it would be impossible for this man to have done to his fellow servants in Matthew 18 what he had done, if that had really been talking about someone who had become saved. God's salvation plan, God has taken an oath. We don't have to shudder and think, oh my. Based on what we're reading here in Jeremiah 18, we've lost all of our security. We don't know what God might do. No. When it comes to God's salvation plan, it is perfect. But as he deals with the nations, as he deals with his own, the churches, as he deals with any kind of a situation, God has put this in the law of God, that he has the right to do this. If I make a promise, I don't have to keep that promise if you don't follow through in a certain way. I can repent. I can change my mind. You see the distinction? It's a very, very important distinction. This is an exceedingly important part of the law of God that we're reading here. And so you notice what Israel is doing here. We read, go on in verse 11. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, I'm reading verse 12 now of Jeremiah 18, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his own heart. You see what God is telling us here? He's going to destroy them. He is willing, if only you will turn, if only you will turn. Now, God, of course, if he's going to have their salvation in view, he will make them return. He will make it follow through. He will make it to complete. But God has a whole area of warning and of warning judgments and so on, wherein he retains the right to repent. If he tells you, I'm going to do something bad and you do something good, then he can change his mind about doing the bad. Or if you do something bad, and he has made a promise that he's going to do something good, he can change his mind about that. God has introduced this into his law book. This is an article of the law of God, which allows God to take those kind of actions that we are talking about. Now, incidentally, God has come to the local congregations, and he's come to the world. He's come to the local congregations. You're under the wrath of God, and he is indicating that he is really angry, has come to judge them. If the local congregations all over the world would repent and would turn around like Nineveh did, if the world today, right now, we're getting the message out into the world that Judgment Day is almost here. If the world, by and large, would begin to sit in sackcloth and ashes, and so to speak, in other words, oh God, have mercy, not just a tiny minority now, not just one here and one there, but like Nineveh did, remember, from the king on down, the whole city sat in sackcloth and ashes. What do you think would happen? God has a right to repent. He would be able to say, I'm going to postpone my return to some other date. He would have the right to do so because he has established that in his law book. The terrible thing is, of course, that as we are looking at this world and we happen to be able to know what God's plan is, and at the same time we can look out in the world and we can look in the churches and so on and see what's Is there identification with the things of the Bible? And we find perfect identification. There is no turning. There are no churches and denominations that are sitting in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, who are begging, "Oh God, have mercy. We have sinned. We have sinned. Oh, we have sinned. Oh Lord, have mercy on us that we might still have thy blessing." And of course, as if we have to end as a church, so be it. We just want to do your will. It's not happening. And out in the world in general, people are not repenting. They're just becoming more and more sinful as they are. And they know there's a lot of people in the world. A high percentage of the people in the world know that we're heading for something. All these disasters that have been coming, and there's just a sense of futility about the whole world. And where is it going with its, as it's being destroyed, the habitat is being destroyed, the environment is becoming more and more polluted, and so on. There is a sense, and in great bravado, you know, they're saying, "Oh, we're going to make this a world yet for us. We're going to build a better world. We're going to," yeah, conversation deep in their heart. There's a lot of uneasiness, yet there is no repentance. There is no crying out. Even though we have the promise here, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." That is a law of God. That is an absolute law of God that God has given, and what a promise that is to mankind. Notice in this context, it's very interesting in this context, In verse six, he's talking about the potter, and that was the introduction into this particular law. He is talking about Israel. In verse eight, he's talking about any nation, that nation. And then verse nine, concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom. And then when we get down to verse 12, we read that they said, "There is no hope. We will walk. We will do every one." And in other words, God is the focal point is on individuals. The focal point is on Israel, on the churches. The focal point is on every nation in the world. In other words, these are laws that are universally applicable. Nobody escapes this law. The only time that we are safe from this law is when we have entered the kingdom of God eternally. Because, remember Hebrews 6, God took an oath that his salvation plan will never be changed. Now can you see why Hebrews 6 says that God swore by himself so that by two immutable, unchangeable things, that is by himself as the witness and by his own statement, it is absolutely guaranteed that there can never be a change in his salvation plan. Glory, glory, hallelujah for that.